Be finding Psalm 119, if you would, please. The Bible refers to itself as the Word of Grace, and it indeed is a well of its own. It's a well that never runs dry. And one of the great themes, in fact, you could argue that the main theme of the Bible is this subject of grace. It's from cover to cover. And we see it in the message this morning. Just about anywhere you turn, you'll see it. And we come back to it again, just like the song we just heard. Come back to the well of the Word. I want us to begin reading in Psalm 119. It's an unusual psalm, and it is unusual in a good kind of way. We're going to be reading the first section. If you notice the layout of this chapter sometime, you'll note that it has 22 sections of 8 verses each. And we're going to read the first section, verses 1 through 8. It's laid out as an acrostic, it's called. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And in the original language, the Old Testament, this psalm begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each of the first 8 verses begin with that letter. Now, you don't see that, of course, in the English translation that we have in our hands. But the first 8 verses are together. And then verses 9 through 16, that's the second letter. And right on through. And no doubt this was a memory device for those who used this psalm, as so many psalms, in worship. Now, I just want you to think with me here for a minute. We have our songs, and we have some long songs, we have some short songs. That was a fairly short song, as a matter of fact. Keep coming back to the well. But we have some longer hymns, such as, Amazing Grace is fairly long. And a lot of times, as you know, being in a Baptist church, you know how it goes. Let's sing the first, second, and the last. If it has 4, that third one just gets left out. And sometimes some more get left out. Now, I've said that to say this. You know, the book of Psalms was the Hebrew hymn book. And I don't know how they did this, but if ever they sang all stanzas, it probably took the whole service. 176 verses in all is this chapter, the 119th Psalm. And it is, in fact, longer than many of the books of the Bible. In fact, longer than 30 individual books of the Bible. You know, you're thinking about books like Jude in the New Testament and books like Obadiah in the Old Testament. Those are obvious. But some of the other books in both Testaments are fairly short. This one chapter in 176 verses is quite a book to itself. It could be considered such. And it has one theme. And that one theme is what we're going to talk about in the message today. You ask, what is that theme? It is all about the Scriptures themselves. It is a tribute to the Bible. It tells us about what the Bible is and what the Bible does and what we are to do with the Bible. So let's read the first 8 verses. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at several verses, as a matter of fact, beyond the 8 that we'll read to start with. Here's what the Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And as we sometimes say, he's only getting started. There's much more to say in this great psalm. Would you pray with me now? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we can open your book, as we always do, that we can read this portion and study it today for our benefit and for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for giving us such a book, unlike any other. It's inspired by you, authored by you, preserved by you, given to us as a means of grace to our souls. And we know it's through the truth of your word that we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we come to know how we're to live as a Christian. And we're able to discern what's right and what's wrong, and how to live and how not to live. It's so important that we get in your word and stay in your word on a consistent basis. So we pray, Lord, that you'd use the message today to show us and remind us how important your word is and how it should be a big part of our daily lives, not just our life on Sunday when we worship. Thank you again for the great songs that we've been able to sing and hear. Thank you for the well of grace, the song we just heard, and how that reminded us that you have grace unending and abundant. Grace greater than our sin. Grace that is, as you say in John's Gospel, grace upon grace. And Christ was full of grace and truth. And just grace abounds from your word and in our Christian lives. And how grateful we are. For as Mark said, we're all sinners and we all come short of your glory. We all stand in need of your grace. We're thankful, Lord, that you have saving grace for those who are not yet saved. And then you have keeping grace. And you have grace that carries us home where we'll be glorified one day. You have grace that strengthens us. Grace that instructs us. Grace that helps us and makes us fruitful. And all kinds of grace we need moment by moment. And we stand here again today in need of your marvelous grace. We pray for those who are suffering, and those who are away from us, and those who may be joining us by the live stream. We ask, Lord, that you extend grace to each one, each need. Lord, we pray for the Slagle family and the news that we just heard this morning that Alan was called home to be with you. And Lord, we pray for Helen. We pray for all of the family that you would extend grace to them in their time of great need. You always do. You always will. And we ask that again in prayer today as your family concerned about one of our own. Thank you again for making a way of salvation. Thank you for making a way for us to go home one day. And for him, for Alan, it was today. Bless now as we continue to worship. We pray, Lord, that our spirit would be very much like the spirits that have departed and around your throne in heaven. May our focus be entirely upon you. So help us to gather our thoughts, to focus our hearts upon your will and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask questions and we hear them asked a lot in these days. When will we ever get back to normal? Or maybe the question we've heard something like this. Is this going to be the new normal? We hear that a lot, don't we? We remember before COVID-19, we referred to life as normal. And I've been thinking about that, and finally the Lord got through to me on that word. And so this message came into being where I've searched the Word of God. And I'm going to begin to share with you this morning, over the course of the next few Sundays at least, on what I want to call a normal Christian life. We think about our life before COVID-19, we say that was normal. But I want us to look at this from a spiritual standpoint as believers, if we could do that. And I think it's a healthy thing for us to do. What would you say is your normal Christian life? What does that look like? What should it look like? You know, a lot of times, let's be honest, we want to be like pretty much like everybody else. And so I've seen this as a pastor through the years. it never fails that when new people come to church, what usually happens, you know this, they come, they get plugged in, they start attending, they start worshiping, they start coming to Bible study or whatnot. Or maybe they don't come to Bible study because here's what happens. They begin to look around and they begin to say, well, I don't want to be abnormal. I don't want to be odd. I want to be kind of like what everybody else is doing, and I don't want to be an oddball, as we say. So I'll just kind of be normal. And that's what people do. They settle into normalcy. But sometimes that's not good, because what the Bible says is normal and what we think is normal are usually two different things. I remember a preacher hearing this years ago, and it stuck with me, when he made this comment that the church, quite honestly, he said, is so subnormal that when people begin to act normal, that is according to the Scriptures, we think they're abnormal. That really is true. So what I want us to do today is to begin this look at what is, according to the Bible, normal. And what should we aspire to put in our Christian life to make it more normal? It won't be abnormal. Maybe now it's subnormal, but we want it to be normal according to God's definition. Now, where does that begin? Well, there's many places you could go, but I believe the Lord would have us to go here for today, and this would be kind of a foundational message. And I would submit to you that the first thing we could say about a normal Christian life is this. Are you ready? A normal Christian life involves a serious commitment to the Word of God. A serious commitment to the Word of God. And that's what we see displayed right before our eyes in Psalm 119. If this writer of Psalm 119 is anything, he is committed to God and to God's written Word, the Scriptures. Now, we say we're committed, and maybe you're hearing the title of the message and where we're going with this today, and maybe you're kind of prone to dismiss it right now, saying, well, I'm committed to the Bible. You don't have to convince me, preacher. I'm all about the Bible. And I hope that's true. But a lot of times what we settle for when we say that we're seriously committed to the Scripture is we would quickly declare, yes, this is the Word of God, and yes, we have a reverence for the Word of God, and yes, we understand that this is unlike any other book. We've heard the sermons, we've read the Scriptures, but I'm going to ask you to consider as we go through this message, does this kind of commitment that this man has, is this something that could be said about my life? Am I committed in the way that this guy is committed? Because you see, this is not an abnormal commitment. This is a normal kind of commitment that all of us should have. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The first thing I want us to see here about a life that's seriously committed to Scripture is this. It's a life that's separated by the Scripture. That's what it looks like. Separated by the Scripture. Now we see the word undefiled, and that has to do with purity. We live in a world that's defiled. We live in a world that's contaminated. I'm not talking about physical dirt now. I'm talking about spiritual filth. There is all kinds of evil around us. We know that. We understand that. We live in a very defiled, sinful, contaminated, sin-sick world. How can we be undefiled in the way, that is, in our manner of life? Look down at verse 3. They also do no iniquity. That is, people like this, committed to Scripture. Now, it doesn't mean they're perfect, but what it means here when it says they do no iniquity, it is their general trend of life to avoid sin and to do what's right in the eyes of God. Can I remind you this morning, this is fundamental to the Christian faith. This is something that should not be considered odd in any way whatsoever, because the Bible says, God said, be ye holy, even as the Lord your God is holy. God is a perfect and sinless God, and He calls us to a whole different way of living, a totally different standard that we're to live by. And the one way that we do that is we find out what it is He wants of us. And then we walk in that kind of a way. So a normal Christian life is a holy life. It is a separated life. When we speak of somebody who is holy or separated, what are we talking about? Not somebody living in seclusion or isolation, obviously. That's not what God has in mind. But what He does have in mind is a different kind of life, and one that is separated in this way, two ways. Separated unto Him, and then separated from the world and the sin of the world. We're called out. We speak of the church, and the word for church in the New Testament word actually means called out from the world. We have been set apart. We are a holy people. The Bible says we're a royal priesthood. We're a holy people, a holy nation unto God. And this comes with our calling as Christians. But how can we live that holy kind of life apart from the Word of God? Well, we can't. We cannot. Look at verse 9 of this same great psalm. It says in verse 9, ask a question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now we know it's hard, especially for young people, to stay clean and be pure and clean. And so a very timely question. Wherewithal or how shall a young man cleanse his way? And here's the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That is, by paying attention to what the Bible says about how to live. What not to do and what to do. And how we're going to get that instruction apart from the Word of God. An interesting passage and a powerful one is when Jesus was praying to the Father. You know the passage, I hope you do, in John 17. It was His priestly prayer, it's been called, where He is interceding for His disciples, the ones He had and the ones He would have through their witness and through the spreading of the gospel. And you and I were included in that prayer. And right in the center of that prayer in John 17 and verse 17, Jesus prays this way, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Think of that part of the prayer. Jesus praying for His people to be sanctified, to be separated unto God and from the world. And how would that ever happen? Jesus Himself said it would happen this way. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so it's as the Bible works in our hearts and works in our lives, it keeps us clean, or it makes us clean. D.L. Moody was right when he said this, and all of us can identify with this. D.L. Moody said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. It's true, isn't it? The Bible will keep you pure, but if you're not careful, when you stray from the Lord and you end up living in sin or dabbling in sin or getting involved in the things of the world, things you shouldn't do as a Christian, if you're not careful, it'll carry you farther and farther away, like one of those currents that we hear about, the rip current, the riptide at the beach. And it will carry you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you need to stay in the world. And so it will keep you away. Who of us has not felt convicted when we come to the Bible, we read about things? And what can happen is, if we're not careful, we won't come to the Bible and read it and study it as we should, because we know that when we do, that conviction is going to come. And it's going to prick our hearts and step on our toes, as we say. And so we avoid our Bibles, maybe avoid coming to church altogether. And I don't know that you can blame all the church attendance, the lower attendance, on COVID-19. It might just be something even worse, and that's sin itself, that people stay away. I don't know. Only God knows that. But I do know that a normal Christian life is one that's committed to Scripture, and I do know that a person who's committed to Scripture is going to be living a separated kind of life. The second thing that we can say about this normal kind of life that is committed to the Scripture is a life that will be regulated by the Scripture. Look again at verse 1. The Bible says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. I love that expression, who walk in the law of the Lord. Many times in the Bible, the word walk is used not for the physical activity, but it's used as an expression to describe the way we conduct ourselves from day to day. Your walk is who you are 24/7. It's the way you live on the job or at school or when you go to buy groceries or wherever you are. That's your walk. It's something you do every day. It's your routine daily life. And this speaks of a life that is regulated in the law of the Lord or by the law of the Lord. That is, there's enough of the Bible in you and in this person is talking about here that it was regulating the way he lived. It was not restrictive, but then again, it was restrictive. You can say this guy is walking in the straight and narrow. And I ask you, is that not the way we're supposed to walk? Can I remind you, the Bible speaks of the broad road and that many people are on the broad road. And where does that lead? To destruction. But the narrow road is the way to life and few there be that find it. And that narrow road is not only the road of salvation, that narrow road is the way of walking by the Word in the precepts and teachings and commands of the Word. It's regulated by the law of the Lord, and that is why it's called the narrow road. It doesn't just do everything. It doesn't just act like everybody else. It's a different walk, and it's regulated by Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us the way we walked before we were saved, and it's very clear. This is the way all of us live before Christ came into our life as Lord and Savior. It says, "And you hath He quickened." That means you as He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, that is before conversion, that's what it's talking about. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so, before we're saved, we're walking like everybody else walks. That's before salvation. But conversion changes all of that, doesn't it? To where now we walk to the beat of a different drummer. Now we're listening to different ideas. We're following different principles. Back in the Reformation, and we thought about this about 3 years ago, it'll soon be, when we were celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. There was a kind of a foundational principle to that Protestant Reformation that was called sola scriptura, which simply means Scripture alone. And for the Reformers, it was the written Word of God that they realized had to be the defining principles and truths by which they govern their lives and they govern the life of the church. Not the man-made rules of Rome in the Catholic Church or traditions of the churches, if they were other groups other than the Catholics, whatever they might have been. But it would be the Word that would regulate life both within the church and individually. It came to be known as the regulatory principle. Now that's a big fancy term, but what that simply means is that the Bible would regulate or govern the way we live and the way we worship. And boy, does that ever need to be trumpeted and be a reminder today that we're not free to worship in a manner that's pleasing to men. We should only worship in a manner that honors God. And furthermore, that's the way we should live. We don't live the way we want to live. Do our own thing and live like everybody else is living. We regulate our life by what God expects and what He lays out. Before, we live one way, and after salvation, we live another way. As I was thinking about this message, and it's a wonderful time that the Lord gives me in sermon preparation to bring things to mind, some experiences that you've lived through, verses you think about. You Sunday school teachers understand somewhat what I'm talking about. Things will come to your mind, come to your heart. And I happen to think about this man that I knew years ago when we served a church in West Tennessee. And I'll just give you a brief summary of his life before he was saved and then after. He had come out of a very rough life and had abused alcohol and really was just living for self and just was not a pretty life. But the Lord saved him out of that. And I say saved him. Apparently, he was truly a saved man. He showed fruits of salvation. He was regular in church. He came to Bible study. He even got to where he was leading, but he was singing songs in worship. And he would bring his guitar. And I'm going to withhold his name because now we got people that watch my live stream. And I wouldn't want this man to feel bad if, you know, I was going to mention his name. Though I hope now he's living for the Lord. I'm not sure. I wish I could know that. But what happened to this man, I think, happens sometimes. And it's sad whenever it does. He was coming to church and doing all that. And then there was about a week or so we didn't see this man. And then we got news that this man had been arrested. And so I went to visit him. And I took one of the laymen, a Sunday school teacher in that church. And we went together to visit him. And we had a visit that some of you have probably had, a similar kind of visit to an inmate. He was just in a local jail, about 20 minutes from where we live. And he came out, and we had that barrier, you know, between, but we could talk to him, we could see him. We talked to him for, I suppose, the better part of 30 minutes, as long as we could. And in that conversation, wasn't the first thing in the conversation, but in that conversation, I asked him simply this question. I said, and I mentioned his name, I said, "What happened? What happened?" And here was his answer. I'll never forget it. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I just wanted to feel what it was to be normal again." And then I called his name again and I shook my head and I said, "Whatever made you think that was normal?" But he had lived that way for so long, he was accustomed to doing that. And I guess he had not yet grown so accustomed to living the Christian life. And though he was serving and though apparently he had a new heart, and I think he did have a new heart. And I do believe I would probably hear, if I only knew the truth, that he's probably living for the Lord today. But he was tempted in the wrong thinking that somehow that the Christian life was not normal. Or the way he was living was not normal. That living in sin was normal. I said that story. I took some time to tell you that because I want you to know that living in sin is never normal for a believer. It was normal then, before salvation. But for a believer, it's never normal. What is normal is to live in holiness and godliness and purity and to live for God and to live a totally different kind of life. The Bible calls that repentance and the Bible calls that conversion. What I'm saying to you is whenever we're saved, God changes the direction of our life, doesn't He? And He changes the desires of our life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That says it all. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I could give you Bible verses for all these things I'm about to say, but I'll not do that. But you know the Bible says this. It tells us that we no longer walk in darkness, we walk in the light. We no longer walk after the flesh, we walk after the Spirit. We no longer walk in sin, we walk in truth. We walk in humility, we walk in love. We no longer walk like the world, but we walk as Christ walked. And that's what this man is saying. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. We walk in obedience. We walk in faith. We walk in wisdom. We walk in good works. We walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We walk, very simply put, we walk to please and honor God. That is what we live for. And so that is regulated by the Scripture. we're not going to wake up and necessarily feel like that's the way we ought to walk. We got to be reminded. We have to be kept in line by the Word and regulated by the Word. Verse 35 of this same Psalm says this, "Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight." You see there, the writer says, Lord, help me to live in this path in obedience to Your Word. And I really want to do that. I delight in that. You put in my heart a desire, but I know unless You help me and You enable me, I'll not be able to do that. So show me, help me, guide me. He senses the need for that. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." So a life that's committed to the Scripture is a life that is separated from the world, separated by the Word of God unto the Lord and from the evil of the world. And then it is a life that is regulated by the Word. But I want to show you something else. And we just began to see that back in verse 35 of this Psalm. That is, it's a life that's motivated by Scripture. It's a life that's motivated. You see, this believer here in this, it's like a diary, really. It's like his autobiography. And he's just sharing from his heart not only his desires, but his struggles. You see it all right here. So transparent is this writer. And so what he is, he's determined to keep the Scripture, to obey the Scripture. Look at verse 2 again. "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." Look down in verse number 4. "Thou hast commanded us to keep." There's the word "keep" again. The word "keep" means obey. Doesn't just mean keep it and store it, you know, lay it up somewhere. It means keep it not on a shelf or on a coffee table, but you keep it in your heart. That's the idea. You keep it by doing it. That's the idea. So he says, "You've commanded us to keep Your precepts." And notice the word "diligently." That is, with purpose and with commitment. With earnestness, we might say, and to do it consistently. Then look in verse 5. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." So here he just is very honest and forthcoming. And he says to God, "You know, there's times when I don't feel like I am able to walk in your way, the straight and narrow, as we've called it. And so I wish You would help me in my weakness. Oh, that my ways were directed." One of these days we're going to have a glorified body. One of these days we're going to go to heaven, and there we're not going to mess up and we're not going to get astray from God. We'll be in God's presence. It'll all be good. But until then, we're going to feel what this man felt. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." There's something that pulls me into the straight and narrow, and there is at the same time something that pulls me away. And I can't blame it all on the devil, and I can't blame it all on the world. There is something inside me, the Bible calls it the flesh, that wants to stray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what the hymn writer said. That's what he's saying. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes." Verse 8, "I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." What he's saying there is not prideful. It's not boastful. He's just saying, "I really mean business, but help me in this venture. Help me in this endeavor. I can't do it without You." That's what he's saying. Then look at verse 19. "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not Thy commandments from me." That is, I need Your guidance. I'm a stranger in this land, a pilgrim passing through a strange land. This is not my home. He understands that. So, Lord, show me what I need to know. And then verse 20, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times." So he is motivated to understand the Word, to live by the Word, and at the same time he knows that that motivation doesn't always override his deep down potential, we'll call it potential, to drift and to disobey. But isn't it good to know, if you're saved, that God has put in you a desire to do what's right? That's the direction of your life. And if you don't sense what this man sensed, then you have every reason to wonder if you've been saved at all. This is not an abnormal thing. This is a normal thing for a child of God. A normal thing. I'll remind you what Jesus said about this matter of keeping His Word and obeying Him. He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." That's pretty simple, isn't it? And yet we sometimes forget that. And then in 1 John 5, 2 and 3, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous." So those verses, as well as many others, show us that this matter of loving God is more than just saying so. Oh, how I love Jesus. We can sing that song, but all the while, the Lord is watching our life, and He knows if we really love Him or not. Do we obey Him? Do we keep His Word? That's the sure sign that we love Him. This is obedience, but this is obedience from the heart. Notice again verse 2. I want us to walk through the Word here just a little bit. I want you to see this with your eyes. I want you to feel the force of these Scriptures flow across your heart as they float across mine. Look at this reference to the whole heart. "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." Do you see that whole heart? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments." You see, this is not just obedience out of a sense of have to. This is heartfelt desire for obeying God. This is saying, "This is what I want to do with all of my heart, Lord. Please help me to do it." Look, if you will, in verse 34. "Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Verse 58. "I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word." And then verse 69. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep Thy precepts with my whole heart." And then one more, verse 145. "I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep Thy statutes." You talk about motivation. This guy is not just dabbling in the things of the Lord, is he? His whole heart is involved. Wholehearted commitment. The problem we have, let's be honest, is half-hearted commitment. And when you have half-hearted commitment, you know what you have? You have halfway obedience. And when you have halfway obedience, that's really the same thing as whole disobedience. We don't live like we live because our heart's not in it. That's the point. This guy wasn't perfect. Not by a long shot. You read the whole psalm, you'll see that. He admits that. But he had a whole heart that wanted to obey. And he could say that without any question. He could say that sincerely. God knew his heart. And he's just reminding God of what God already knew. That he had a whole heart. What does a whole heart mean? The heart has to do with the inner man. It has to do with the mind, your thinking. It has to do with the will, your choosing. It has to do with the emotions. That's a part of it too. It's not like we ever come to the Bible with a cold heart or an indifference. We come with a sense of passion. We come with a sense of devotion. We call it our devotional time. And we should always read the Bible devotionally. We should. That is, it should be like an altar at which we are warming our hearts by the fire. You remember that couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus? And you remember Jesus, this was shortly after His resurrection. In fact, the day of His resurrection. And He meets with these people, these disciples on the road to Emmaus. And He explains to them the Old Testament, the things that were written there. And saying, "This is how that relates to me and this is talking about me." Explained it all. And then He left them. And here's what they said. "Did not our hearts burn within us while we walk with Him and He talked with us by the way?" That's what getting in the Bible does for us, doesn't it? It warms our heart. It fuels our heart. And we understand what it means to have a heart engaged for the Lord. The whole inner man is motivated by Scripture. Now the last thing I want to share is this. We see here a life that is not only motivated by Scripture, but a life that is captivated by Scripture. There may be some overlap in these truths that I'm trying to share with you, separated by Scripture, and then we see regulated by Scripture, and then we see motivated by Scripture, but I think this takes us even further, captivated by the Scripture. And what I want to focus on here for just a couple of minutes, we're about out of time, is how this man not only wanted to read the Scripture, and not only wanted to think about the Scripture, but he knew that he needed God's help to learn the Scripture, to understand the Scripture. Look at verse 18. What a prayer this is. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Here's a man who knows that just a reading doesn't get the job done. You know, you can read the Bible, and you can get a blessing. There's no doubt you'll get a blessing just out of reading it. And you'll get a blessing out of memorizing it. But where the blessing really comes in, if you want a deep blessing, is when you get in and you search it out. But then you don't get too far before you figure, Lord, I can't do this without you. I can't understand this book without your help. That's precisely what this man is saying in this prayer. And we could do no better than to lift up this prayer from our hearts when we begin our devotional time, and certainly when we're studying the Bible seriously. That may be our devotional time, or it may be another time during the day. Open thou mine eyes, open my spiritual eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, we can't live unless God opens our eyes. I don't know that we thought about it this morning, but I think we ought to think about it every morning. That when we get out of bed and those eyes begin to pop open, maybe it's not when we get out of bed, maybe it's when we drink that first cup of coffee, I don't know. But you know, when those eyes begin to open, thank God that they open. Thank God for your physical eyesight, but thank Him even more for spiritual eyesight. That you can see things with His help that you otherwise couldn't see. People are all the time saying they want to hear from God. Well, if God would just speak to me, God does speak. He is speaking. But in order to hear Him speak, we need His help to understand what He's saying. He's saying something. Lord, open my spiritual eyes that I can hear what You're saying through the Scriptures. And this is not the only time that he mentions here that he needs to learn and he needs for God to be his teacher. Back in verse 12, we see this. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Follow along now if you would. Verse 26, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. That's a wonderful verse for parents and grandparents. We need to understand so that we can talk of God's ways to those that we influence. Help me, Lord, to understand so I can help my children, my grandchildren, to know and talk of your wondrous works. If I don't know it, I can't share it. And then we look on further to verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And right there you have those truths that are linked. If God doesn't teach us, then we can't obey. You never can obey what you do not understand. And don't you know that God honors prayers like verse 18? He wants us to obey Him. Lord, give me understanding that I'll know what it is that you expect and what it is that will honor you. I want to know. I want to walk closer. I want to do better. So please be my teacher. We see the same thing in verse 64. Look down, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Verse 67, and then right into 68, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Look down in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Just a quick question here. We're living in these COVID-19 days when people have not had what they've usually had, especially in the way of sports watching. There's been no sports watching much, beginning to ease up a little bit. But I just wonder how many people that have all been affected by COVID-19 and basically have more time on our hands than we did have, at least time we could have studied the Bible. I wonder how many people are using that time to spend more time in the Word. Time that we would have spent watching this sport or that sport or doing this or going here or going there. You understand what I'm talking about. We've been not in lockdown, but we've spent more time probably at home than we've spent in some time. Have we spent time in the Word? I hope so. Teach me, he says, teach me. And did you notice the reference to affliction? He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. And then in verse 71, he says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Suffering, affliction, all of that has its purpose if it drives us deeper into the Word of God. Because when we get deeper into the Word of God, we get closer to the God of the Word. So affliction can be good. It can be very good. He says so. The Bible says so. Now look on further to verse 73. What a verse this is. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. What a verse that is. Wouldn't you agree? God, you're my creator. And I know you've not created me just to take up space on the planet. You've made me for a reason. Now you, the one who have made me, show me why I'm here. Show me what I'm to do. What a simple verse that is. But yet what a profound thought that is. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. So the fact that we believe that God has created us, and I don't think there's any atheists in the building. I hope not. We know God's created us. Therefore, we should look to Him to guide us and help us to bring Him glory. He made us for that very reason, and we find that even in the Scriptures. Look at verse 102. Over and over we see this. Verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. And then verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Verse 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. And then verse 135, the last one I want us to look at. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. So here is a man who is captivated so much by the Word that he wants to learn it better so he can do it better, live it out better. He's captivated. Now, as we're looking at these Scriptures, maybe you've wondered, or maybe you've concluded, and maybe you've concluded wrongly, this guy surely must be a preacher. This guy surely must be an Old Testament prophet. Surely this guy is a priest of God, and he serves in the temple or tabernacle or something. He's involved. He's a holy man. He is a what we would call a full-time Christian servant. Maybe he's a missionary like Paul. Who is this guy? If you read this from start to finish, from verse 1 to verse 176, there is no mention that this guy has an official capacity as a priest, as a prophet, as a missionary, as a official type servant of the Lord. What's that telling us? This guy, are you ready? This guy is a normal guy. With a normal commitment to the Word of God. But this seems to us sometimes, let's be honest, this seems so abnormal because we are so subnormal. Does that make sense? This is not abnormal. This is normal. And I'll close with this thought. One of the greatest lies that I'm convinced of, having been in ministry now for almost 37 years and seeing human behavior as I see it, as a pastor only can see it. And some of it's good and some of it's not what you would hope for. But here's one of the greatest lies, and it's tragic, that it has been perpetrated on the human race, and it has largely been bought into both by people, are you ready? By people outside the church and even inside the church. What is this lie? It is this. It is the lie that so many people believe that this book is primarily, though not exclusively, but it's primarily a book for the pastor or for the Sunday school teacher or for somebody that's going to preach at the Haven of Rest or for a missionary or for a soul winner or for somebody who is committed to the work of the Lord. This is where you go to get a sermon, preacher. This is where you go to get a lesson. This is where you go to take the good news across the waves to the people who are in need. And yes, 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 and yes, and all of that is true. But it's not only for those kind of people. This book, are you listening? This book is for the normal person. It's written to the common man. It's not a preacher's book exclusively, or a teacher's book. It's for this kind of a guy who just says, I need to know it better. I want to learn it better. I love it, but I don't always do it. I'm captivated by it. I'm motivated by it. I'm separated by it. I'm regulated by it. That's the normal Christian life. Can we pray? Father, help us to be men and women committed to Your Word. So often we pay lip service to it. We honor it by our lips, but we do not, in a corresponding way, honor it with our habits. And thus, we don't honor it with our lives like we could and like we should. Help us, Lord, to give it a priority in our time and in our day. Lord, I pray that everyone here in this building and listening by live stream would begin to apply the message. And one way we can all apply it is to make sure that we begin the day by reading Your Word. And then sometime every day we can work into our schedule. Surely we can, and we must, a time to study Your Word. And give it serious consideration. Not because we're called to be a teacher, we're just called to be one of Your children. And we need to know how to live. So help us in this way. And forgive us when we have taken for granted Your Word so much of the time, or we've treated it in a casual way. Please forgive us, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.